Would you please turn your Bibles to John, Gospel of John, and the 15th chapter. John chapter 15. You know, in the New Testament, we find where a number of different descriptive terms are employed to describe those who are the followers of Jesus. For instance, sometimes they are called the sons of God. Sometimes they are called the children of God. Other occasions, they are called brothers of Jesus. Hebrews, the second chapter, comes to mind where it is said regarding Jesus having come into this world in a fleshly form, that therefore he was not ashamed to call them brothers. On other occasions, we find where the followers of the Lord are simply referred to as disciples, but terms basically meaning learners. They are ones who have come to be instructed by Jesus. He is their teacher. And then we find on occasions they are referred to as sheep, a term that describes a variety of characteristics. Sheep are defenseless. They are in need of guidance. They are in need of a shepherd. And so the term often conveys the notion of those who are followers of Jesus. They become his flock, and he is their shepherd. Another term that is employed to refer to the followers of the Lord, the disciples of the Lord, is the term friends. In John the 15th chapter, we find a passage in which Jesus uses that term and identifies a certain group of individuals as his friends. Well, let me take a moment just to kind of set this 15th chapter of John in its context. The Gospel of John, from chapter 13 on up through chapter 19, is a description of basically 3 days, or maybe about 2.5 days, of Jesus' life. In that last week, during that last week of his earthly life, it leads up those last 3 days leading up to his crucifixion on Friday. We find that, for instance, in the 13th chapter, we find Jesus assembled with his apostles, and partaking of the Last Supper and the instituting of the Lord's Supper, which we've just observed. Then in chapter 13, I think it's along about verse 30 or so, it talks about how he and they went out. That is, they left that upper room where they had observed the Lord's Supper, and they went out into the city. And chapters 14, 15, and 16 describe an ongoing conversation that Jesus has with his apostles. And I think it should be kind of held in our minds that as this conversation is going on, they are likely walking through the city streets, maybe pausing from time to time at certain places as Jesus converses with these 11 now. Judas has departed. These 11 men, and he is giving them final instructions for in just a few hours, he will make his way to the Garden of Gethsemane outside of the city of Jerusalem, and there he'll be taken into custody and led away and eventually crucified. But chapters 14, 15, and 16, try to picture in your mind in the darkness of night, maybe even the early morning hours of Friday, they are making their way through the streets, and Jesus is talking to them about their obligation as his apostles, what they are charged with doing. He talks, for instance, about he was about to leave them, but he would send the Holy Spirit to them. Chapter 14 and chapter 16. On two occasions in this conversation, he talks to them about the coming of the Spirit. In chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 15, you'll probably remember the discussion that Jesus has where he talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he talks to them about how his branches, they are to bear fruit. Well, this is a passage that I know we oftentimes relate to ourselves as disciples, as followers of the Lord. And I think we do well to do that. But this is a passage which in its primary application, Jesus addresses to his apostles. He's telling his apostles as he is about to leave them that they, even in his physical absence, they must abide in him. They will bear no fruit absent of that connection to him, like a branch is connected to the vine. And they are destined to bear fruit. It is their purpose to bear fruit. And you remember maybe in those verses where he talks about the branch that bears no fruit will be cut away and will be cast into the fire and burned. It's a warning to them as his apostles to discharge their obligations. Now, as I say, there are certainly, I believe, legitimate applications that we can make to ourselves as we are tied as branches of his, tied into him as the vine. But when you read chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John, try to keep in your mind that Jesus is talking specifically there and primarily to these 11 apostles. And in verses 12 through 16, it is there that he uses this term, friends. Let's read those verses. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Jesus says to these 11 men, "You are my friends." And in the context of that identification as his friends, he has several things to say about what it means to be a friend of Jesus. I want you to think with me for a few moments about exactly what Jesus said to these 11 men that in a very unique way made them his friends. I want to suggest to you that there are four things that he says to these apostles, four characteristics of friendship with Jesus, what it would mean for these men to be Jesus' friends. First thing he says is, you'll have to love one another. We've already had a pretty healthy dose this morning of about love and about loving one another in our Bible class, and then in our song service, and appropriately so. Is it really surprising that Jesus would say to these men, you're my friends, and what that is going to require of you is that you love one another? And you may think, well, you know, no, that's not surprising, David. He would expect these apostles to love one another. But you stop and think about these 11 men and what has gone on in the 3 years previous to this. These men could be very petty. Do you remember the times that they argued and debated amongst one another who was going to be the chief among them? They were competitive. They were selfish. They were little men in many respects. But now they've spent 3 years in the presence of Jesus. They've been taught by him. They've been prepared for this this time when they would take upon themselves, with his physical absence now, they would take upon themselves this obligation of being his apostles, his ambassadors, his representatives. And what Jesus says is, in that regard, you're going to have to love one another. What was he expecting of them? What was he requiring of them? Well, as I said, we've discussed love this morning already and defined it, I think, pretty well as being that devotion that seeks the best. It is not a reciprocal love. It is not a love that depends on you treating me right, and therefore, if you'll do that, then I will love you back. But it's a love that is active. It is a love like that which God and which Jesus himself demonstrated. It seeks the best for others, even when they do not demonstrate that same desire for yourself. And that's what Jesus was telling these 11 men. He says, if you're going to be my friends, you're going to have to love one another. This really was something repeated from just a short few hours before this. If you look back in John chapter 13 and verse 35, when they are in that upper room and partaking of that Last Supper, and Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper that he wants them to observe and to teach others to observe. When you get down to verse 35, you'll remember these words where Jesus says to them, after he has taken a towel and washed their feet and demonstrated by example serving one another, he says in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The way these 11 men were going to demonstrate that they were truly disciples of Jesus was by going forward, no longer petty and bickering and competitive with one another, but by loving one another and by demonstrating that love to one another. They were going to show they were his disciples. They were going to demonstrate they were truly the friends of Jesus. Now, the second thing that Jesus says in these verses, going back to John 15, is that as his friends, these men were going to know divine truth. Look in verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. The master didn't go about telling a slave beforehand, now I'm planning on doing this and I'm planning on doing that, and I just wanted to bring you up to speed. That's not what a master did with a slave. He said, go do this. And it didn't matter if the slave knew what the purpose was behind the order or not. He was just going to go do what he was told to do. But Jesus says, I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Over those 3 years that these men have spent with Jesus, and he has been teaching them, he says here, as he did on many other occasions, that what I am teaching, what I am instructing you in, are the things that I've heard from my Father. I haven't taught you one single thing that I haven't heard first from my Father. I am imparting to you the will of the God of heaven. You think for a moment about these men and what they receive, the great privilege that they had of having received the divine truth of God. As you look over in chapter 16 and in verses 12 and 13, we find where Jesus, on this continuing discussion with these men, says this, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You're just not ready to receive them. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. There was yet more that these men were going to receive regarding divine truth. They were going to receive it from the Spirit. But did you notice what Jesus said about that? Even then, He says, the Spirit's not going to be saying things of His own initiative. He's going to be relaying what He hears. The point is, these men had the great privilege of receiving divine truth, of receiving all divine truth. All will be revealed to you, Jesus said. That ought to put to rest this notion that is so prevalent within the religious world today. If you turn your TV on or radio and you hear a preacher get up and he'll start talking about, well, here's what the Lord laid upon my heart this morning, and I'm going to talk to you about what the Lord revealed to me. Folks, the Lord has revealed all divine truth. He did it through the apostles. We need not look anywhere else. And if someone comes telling us that I have received something additional, then a red flag needs to go up. These men had the great privilege of receiving all divine truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul, in the context of that verse, is describing his apostolic ministry. He's talking about what it meant to be an apostle and what he and the others who were apostles had to do. But I just want you to notice a phrase from verse 7 where he says, we have this treasure, that is the revealed truth, in earthen vessels. That's the apostles. This treasure of truth was placed in human beings. But now Jesus also says to them a third thing about being His friends. He says to them in verse 16, once again, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. These men became apostles of Jesus, not by virtue of their own choice. They didn't say, well, you know, Jesus, what we think you need are some assistance. We think you need to have some fellows that you can kind of rely upon as your representative. It wasn't something that they devised of themselves. It wasn't something that any group of men came up with and said, you need these apostles. Jesus says, you did not choose me. I chose you. You can go to Luke, the 6th chapter, and read how Jesus, from the circle of followers that He had at that point in time, He took aside these 12 men. And there He appointed them, as He says in this verse. He says, I appointed you. He appointed them as His ambassadors, as His apostles. An ambassador is someone who is sent. He is sent with a message. That's a critical point to understand. Someone who is sent, but is sent with a message. A message that comes from the one who has the authority to give the message. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is I have chosen you and have appointed you. Drop down to verse 19 where He says this to them. If you were of the world would love its own. If you were worldly, if you were of the world, well, the world would be in love with you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. There again, we see that Jesus speaks about his having chosen these men and about a purpose behind that choice. I have chosen you out of the world. I have chosen you to be separate, to be apart from the world. And because of that, the world's not going to like you. These men, if they were going to be the friends of Jesus, were men who needed to love each other, to realize the significance of the message that they were receiving, to understand that they had been chosen and appointed by Jesus to a task that must be fulfilled. And then finally, he says, I have chosen you to bear fruit. Look at the rest of verse 16. After he says, I chose you and appointed you, he says this, that is, for this purpose, I chose you so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. These men were chosen to go. You remember as Jesus gave his parting words to these men in what we often refer to as the Great Commission. What was it he said at the very beginning of it? Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's where their fruit was going to be made. They went out into the world and they preached the gospel. Men and women who heard it and received it and who responded to it in obedience and who lived by it, that was the fruit that these 11 men, eventually with Matthias, who replaced Judas, and then eventually Paul himself, these men produced that fruit that remained. You and I are that fruit. You and I are part of that, of their work, which remains. What was it that Luke said in Acts, the second chapter? That those who responded to the gospel on the day of Pentecost continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. That's where you and I are. That's where anyone who is a Christian today is, continuing in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Their fruit remains, as Jesus said it would. It's no surprise, really, is it, that these would be the identifying marks of the friends of Jesus? But now I want you to think with me as we close. We'll do it very swiftly. I want you to think about Christians. You and me. Any who would follow Jesus. We can be his friends. We are not apostles. We will never be apostles. There are no more apostles. But there are friends of Jesus. We often sing a song. You remember it? They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. You remember that song? What will it take for you and me to be friends of Jesus? We're going to have to love one another. I remember being told by a friend about their son, and he was struggling in school, and they met with the professor. He was in college, and met with the professor and talked about the son's struggles, and the son was there. And the professor turned to him and said, John, talking about the work for the class. John, you don't have to like it. You just got to do it. And I don't want to trivialize or diminish, but there may be some folks among the Lord's people in this room that you just kind of rub the wrong way, or they rub you the wrong way, and you're not the best of friends, but you've got to love them, and they've got to love you. We've got to seek the best for one another. If we want to be Jesus' friends, we've got to do that. We've got to love those that He loves. We have to know divine truth. And it is a great privilege that we have, that we know divine truth, what God has revealed. You think about some of the things that you know that some of the most brilliant people in this world don't know. Think about all of those that, you know, the Big Bang Theory, and there was an article in a magazine years ago about the Big Bang Theory. What happened before the Big Bang? And it was several pages long. And you get to the end of the article, and the author says, after he's described everything about the Big Bang Theory and what led up to it and all of this, he gets to the very end of the article, and he says, now, what happened before the Big Bang, we really don't know. You know, you say, gee, thanks. Why wouldn't you tell me that at the beginning of the article? Well, you know. I know. By faith, the Hebrew writer says, we know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Some of the most brilliant people in this world don't know it. But you do. Because you know divine truth. You have that privilege. We also, if we're going to be Jesus' friends, we must be chosen by Him. Ephesians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul gives this very brief statement about God's choice of us. Now let's understand this. He has chosen us. We didn't choose Him. Not in the sense that this passage is talking about. But He chose us. Listen to what Paul says. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created the world, He chose us. Now, how did He do that? Well, Paul says it there in verse 4. He chose us in Him. That's the choice. That's the way God has chosen. He has chosen to save those who are in His Son. He didn't choose John and not choose Mary. He didn't choose Sarah and not choose Fred. He chose that He would save those who were in Him, those who would be in His Son. Now, you get to choose whether you're in His Son or not. But you don't get to choose who God's going to save. He chose. And it's those who are in His Son. If you want to be a friend of Jesus, is it any surprise that you need to be in Jesus to be His friend? And then finally, I want you to think with me about the fact that as Christians, who are the friends of Jesus, we too bear fruit. Ephesians 5 and verses 8 through 10, Paul puts it in this way. He says, you were formerly darkness. That was That was the nature of your life. You lived in darkness. You were darkness as a lost sinner. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, you get that? The fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How can I bear fruit, David? By being good and righteous, by seeking to learn truth, to learn further what is pleasing to the Lord, and living by it. That's how you bear fruit. And if you'll do that, you'll be a friend to Jesus. Remember the song. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for Him, I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my days shall end. Are you His friend? If you're not, you can be today. You can enter Jesus. You can be in the Lord and be His friend by giving your obedience to His gospel.